Hi, Georgia.
It's so good to be with you. Really a privilege to share, you know, this amazing word. You know, a few verses from it. So maybe you can open your Bible so long, Matthew 9. But before I start, you know, those of you that know Rory, yeah, I have to give him lots of compliments before we start, otherwise they're going to be ripping me the whole time, you know. Now, I want to say, when Rory came to Pretoria, you know, one of the dreams he held before us was to do life with your friends. And it was because of that that I got into some quantum or minibus or something with some 3CI guys, and we came to a place called South City. I'm like, they're saying they're going to the sea. I'm like, well, you know, you know, whatever we do there doesn't matter. I'm in. That's it, Speedos and Crocs. So, and it was actually from there, actually through, you know, a relationship through Rory, came to this church and met Harry and Wendy. And since then, you know, we just connected. You know, he likes rugby and he likes Braaiplaas. So it's like, what else is there to talk about, you know? So I really want to honor you for that. And I agree what Harry says. You know, if there was one day, if you had to take, you know, the CSI team to go and find fingerprints, I tell you, they would not find it difficult. The church will have its hands in such a pure, amazing way, you know, with Rory and Mel Dyer and your family is all over the church globally. And I pray, may it continue like that. May more nations and more churches find your fingerprints and your influences on them. Because we are here today because of your influence. I really want to honor you for that. Yeah. And then I want to say, Harry and Wendy, you know, I had the privilege to go into their house again today. And I was just this afternoon just thinking about the two of you and everything in your house. You know, it's like, oh, this was a garage door. And this was a piece of wood. And as I was thinking about this thing this afternoon, you know, it's such a beautiful picture of the ministry God has called the two of you to. How you are able to take a piece of wood and see some potential in there. And you can take it and you repurpose it to be used in a profound way. And I really feel, you know, what you've done with this church since you've come here, to see this amazing journey, to see how you have repurposed. I always remember someone was once asking, I think, what's it, Michelangelo, my wife is the artist, she knows all these guys. When he sort of chiseled the David statue, it was him, eh? Michelangelo, okay. When he chiseled the David statue, they asked him, how did you do it? He says, no, I just chipped away everything that is not David. And I felt in the same way, that is what you've been doing in the city, is you have seen people that's been cast away like pieces of wood, where others see marble, where others see just, you know, forget about hopeless cases. The two of you have seen the Davids inside of people, and you have chipped away, and instead of David, Christ is formed through your hands. So really want to honor you for that. And yeah, what you've done with this. So good. Great. So let's have a look. Matthew 9, verse 34. And I recently did a personality test. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, let me not go down that road. And it was amazing. I always say when I preach, people are so quiet and it looks like I'm having a go at them. And then I saw that they described me as the word, the challenger. And then that made sense to me. So if you feel challenged tonight, you're welcome. It's, you know, that's how God made me. And I really want to challenge you. So let's have a look. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So, Lord, that is our cry tonight. Lord, there are many in this city and beyond that do not know their right hands from their left. Lord, and you, even tonight, you want to call us to be your workers. You're calling us, Lord, to co-labor, to partner with you, to take part in this amazing mission of making Jesus famous throughout the city and beyond. Lord, may your word speak to us. May your word commission us tonight. May you come and, Lord, just call us to something greater than what we are living in right now. To the glory of your wonderful name we pray. Amen. Good. So, let me start with a story. You know, the Bible starts with in the beginning, but usually, you know, stories start once upon a time. So once upon a time, there was this shoe company that decided they wanted to expand their territory into Africa. So they sent two shoe salesmen, the one sort of to the eastern part of Africa and the other one to the western part. And they left them there for a couple of weeks, and then they communicated, you know, to see, okay, so how are things? Is there a market for our shoes? You know, will it work? So as they spoke to the one on the eastern side, this guy said, you know what? Everyone is walking barefoot. Forget it. You know, it's just a waste of time. Let me just come home. The guy in the west said, you better start producing. You better start new factories because everyone is barefoot. You know, there are no shoes being sold here. So when you consider this story and you consider the world we are living in, and Rory often reminds us, a world in chaos, in crisis, in COVID, a world in confusion. What is your assessment of the world today? Do you look at this world and you say, well, this is hopeless. Trying to live the Christian life, trying to, you know, live for Jesus, trying to take a stand in the workplace and wherever you go, it's hopeless. No one is interested. Are you like that salesman? Or are you like the other one that says, you know what, everyone is barefoot and stripped and God has shaken this world and prepared them. They are ripe and ready for this gospel to be taken into their lives and into their hearts. You see, the greatest need of every generation is the ability to zoom out of our troubles and difficulties and to be able to connect our lives, this historical moment that we live in, connected to the greater story that started when God put the first man and woman on this planet. You see, the world will tell you everything happens in cycles. It's just history repeating itself, but God says that's not true. He says now everything is running according to this amazing line, this divine pattern that He's put into place. And we have to understand, how do we hook our lives onto this line that He has set? You see, this is how many of God's people have found hope over the ages. You see, friend, you and I will not have hope in a world like we're living in today if we are not able to hook our lives onto a greater narrative. That is why those in exile, in captivity, under siege, under harsh rulership, Paul and Silas, here they are in prison. Often they reckon they were even, you know, most likely tied to soldiers and beaten, and prisons there wasn't the five-star places we know today. It was infinitely worse than it is now. How are they able to sing songs in a place like that? It is because they were able to zoom out and see a bigger story that they are part of. Consider the difficult context that Jesus came into. Jesus comes to this world, and He comes to His people who has just come out of what we call 400 silent years. I don't know if you've realized, but when you sort of end the Old Testament and you read about the Persians, and suddenly, you know, you open the New Testament and you read about the Romans. So what's going on here? And theologians and historians, they refer to this as the 400 silent years. So when we consider the 400 silent years, what happened? Because it seemed like God stopped speaking. There were no more prophets. There were none of these things. And Israel find themselves being passed from one nation to another under harsh Roman rule, living in a totally pagan society and culture where everyone did whatever seemed right to them. not so different from the world we're living in today, hey? So from one viewpoint, it seemed that God has given up on his people. They've rebelled too many times. He has had enough. He's had enough. But I want to show you today again that we serve not a contractual God, but a covenant-keeping God. That when we look at these 400 years, what seemed like, as I say, them being just passed from, you know, from the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, let me tell you what happened in these 400 years. Firstly, they were under Persian rule, and what did the Persians do? Suddenly, a pagan king makes a declaration to say all these foreign captives are allowed to go home. And then he even funds for them to go home, so that the people of God could return to their homeland and even funds them to rebuild the temple. The next thing happened, they were conquered by the Greeks. So what did the Greeks do? They set up educational systems. They introduced an international language called Greek. Hey? We often say, I can speak any language, and someone says something, no, that's Greek to me. So it's not that type of Greek. Hey? It's like English is today, a common language. Then there was a sort of 100 years of them being independent, but what happened there was this big Maccabean rebellion, and what happened is, during this 100 years, these guys were trying to get Israel back to one God. Because they were living in so many foreign, under foreign rulership from so many foreign nations and foreign gods, God used those 100 years to bring them back to this idea of one God and restoring a hope, again, of the Messiah. And then, of course, the Romans, as we read, actually, they were systems people. And what did the Romans do? They connected the known world with Rome. Okay, so the point is, what seemed like 400 silent years, what seemed like God has given up, God has left them, this is it, he's had enough, actually, God was very active in those years. Because God even used foreign rulers and took a people who were exiled and scattered, brought them back to Jerusalem, brought peace to the world, connected the world all with these roads, making the world ready for the coming of Jesus. And can I say, friend, even today we can look at things and say it's declining. It's all going to hell. Okay? Can I say again, friend, we serve the same covenant-keeping God who is continuing, even if we are faithless, he is continuing to be faithful. He's continuing to look after his remnant, his people. He's continuing to carry out these wonderful purposes. So considering this today, you could either just see, looking at the world, bare feet, Christianity declining globally, no one wearing any shoes, no one is really interested in these things. What a hopeless world we live in. Or you can look through the eyes of God's great mission and see how God is using the internet, technology, COVID, political instability, and all of these things to shake things so that the things of God that remains are the so solid ground that people can put their feet on. Hey, for what? For the second coming of Jesus. Preparing a world walking with barefoot for the shoes of the gospel. The shoes of the gospel of the kingdom of God for the greatest end time mission this world has ever seen. You know, I was thinking about the story of Cinderella. You know, there's only one person who can claim original thought, and that's God. And it's amazing, even if you look at a story, if you don't know Cinderella, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But Cinderella is basically this peasant girl, overlooked, poor, you know, no one cares about her. And something amazing happens to her. She meets this king, and there's this glimpse of glory she sees. And then everything gets, you know, messed up. And then the king sends out his emissaries, his workers, to go and take that glass shoe, to go and fit every woman's foot in the whole kingdom to see who is the chosen lady that the shoe fits to. You see, and I want to say to you tonight, in the same way, every one of us are called, sent by the King of Kings, to take the gospel this shoe and go and try it on his chosen lady that he has prepared for this time. So the question is, how do we find the lost? How do we find those destined for salvation? Well, you go wherever you go, whether you are a stay-at-home mum or a barista or a fisherman, or doesn't matter what you do, wherever we go, we want to make Jesus famous. And whenever he's received, you'll see that shoe will fit. You'll see people has been prepared for this gospel. Hey, that's why Paul writes on this. He says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And again, when I consider someone like Harry and Wendy, isn't that an amazing picture of how God is sending you and me to go and reclaim people, broken, outcast, despised, put on the shoes of the gospel so they can start to go and help us with this amazing work that we've been called to. Hey, you see, friend, because the world is walking barefoot. People have lost hope. They've lost, they're anxious, they're worried. They do not know what to do. But we have the answer. That is why Jesus said, actually, you and I are being called. You and I are being sent like workers to go and try on these shoes to find these chosen ladies. So maybe you say, but what's the opportunity? Do you know that currently there's over 2 billion people that do not know the name of Jesus? If you had to go and say to them, do you know Jesus? They'll say, I've not heard his name. On what street does he live? Over 2 billion people. That's why Jesus says the workers are few. And that is what Jesus told his disciples 2,000 years ago. And man, how many millions of people have found the good news of Jesus and his kingdom? And tonight, these same words he's calling us to say 2,000 years later, he says, so that the gospel will be preached all over the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, question. Why are the workers few? Because isn't there people getting saved daily in churches? Well, can I say, you know, the devil is very clever and crafty. For if he cannot stop people from being saved, he will try his best to make us ineffective. Do you know that what's been his greatest and most effective lie or deception is to separate salvation from discipleship? To make the church worldwide believe that we only call to a salvation, that the only thing needed is just to not go to hell. Which is not what the gospel writers, what the whole New Testament is specifically about. When Jesus called people, he didn't just save them, but he takes them, he repurposes them, and he puts them back into those places. And then he calls them to follow him. He calls them to a life of discipleship. And friend, I want to say to you tonight, do you know that you have been called to him so that you can be sent out by him? That is what a life of discipleship. We are called on the greatest worldwide project, the greatest adventure of all time, to be in the service of our King. You see, friend, that's what we see with the first 12 he sent out. With the 70, he calls us to send us. So what's the next big lie? So again, why is there few workers, Jesus? Well, the next thing is, we have made this whole thing about following Jesus, you know, and the being a worker for Jesus only for theologically trained people, only for the seminary trained or educated, only for the full-time pastor or church worker, separating kingdom work from this all other work. To which I ask, can you tell me, when was Jesus sacred and when was he secular? So, okay, so now he's busy healing someone. Is he then sacred, and I don't know, then he's having a meal with his disciples. Is he then being secular? You understand what a silly question it is? Now, he lived one life. Let's just consider for a moment those who follow, you know, who Jesus called to follow him. Fishermen. Aren't you glad? Hey, we're in a place where there's lots of fishermen. Demon-possessed women, tax collectors, single mothers, the downtrodden, prostitutes, social outcasts, orphans, nobodies, and then rulers, influential people, wealthy people, religious leaders. A real fruit salad of people, every shape and size. Hey? This is why Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You see, friend, we are not called to just gather, as amazing and as important as it is, but we are gathering to be sent out. We often say, you know, gathering is like the halftime team talk. We spray some deep heat, some pain from the week, eat some oranges, eh? So that we can be sent out again and get back on the field. The harvest field is there. It's out there, friends. So again, pray for who, Lord? For workers. Well, any specific kind, Lord? Is there any preference that you have, Lord? No. Whoever would believe, they are qualified. All those who make themselves available, God says, I will make them able. So, almost done. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. You see, friend, one of the greatest crises facing our time is a lack of godly, integrous leaders. When there are a lack of leadership, this happens. Like Jesus says, people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And people do whatever seems right to them. So how is that working out? Eh? You see, we have a king. We have the greatest leader. We have tried to put our trust in politicians. We've tried to put our trust in business leaders and that they somehow are going to bring us into this beautiful, you know, utopian dream. But what's on offer here again today is we have the greatest leader. His name is Jesus. And he calls us to be workers. He calls us to pray for workers. People that would lead others to Jesus and his kingdom. And can I say, friend, like never before, this world is ready, is ripe, is prepared for this. So can I say, you are not saved to be saved. You're saved to be a disciple of Jesus, to become a gospel worker. You see, this is what this life is about. It's not just about getting saved and then living for yourself, trying to be religious and, you know, listen to Christian music and only speaking to Christian people, only working in a Christian organization, but to join the greatest end-time mission this world has ever seen, to become a gospel worker, a co-laborer with Jesus. So can I ask you tonight, are you single or married? Influential or a nobody? Are you barren or fruitful? Are you wealthy or poor? Educated? Maybe without education? Fatherless? Maybe you've had a great father. Are you hopeless or greatly encouraged? Are you black, white, Asian? Everyone is called for this. To receive him not only as Savior, but as King. To become a gospel worker. To make Jesus famous wherever we go, in our city, country, continent, and the rest of the world. That's why we travel to the nations. That's why we go, even every morning, we need to start thinking more. Let's stop going to work. Okay? You think that's what I... Yeah. We need to start thinking more. When I leave my house, I'm not going to work. I'm going as a worker into a harvest field to be used wherever God wants to use me. This is why you and I, that's why we're still here. Otherwise, if it was just about salvation, we would be with Jesus right now. Not to wait passively, as I say, until everything goes to hell, but to take this gospel to the ends of the earth as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I've said to our church, COVID revealed that many people are more scared of dying than they are scared of not really living. Are you more scared of dying, friend? Or are you more scared of not really living? You know, one of the things that compels my life the most, I don't want to stand before Jesus one day and think I killed it. And then he says, no, but my son, you only took a hold of this much. I had that much for you. I want everything. And that guy doesn't want his, I want his as well. And that one, I want everything he has for me. Will you sign up? Will you become a gospel worker? Will you move from salvation to gospel partner? This is why you are saved. This is what we've been called to. The world, this city, your workplace is ready and waiting for you to come. Amen. Rob, you want to?
So when I got to Pretoria, kon nie Afrikaans praat nie, hy het my geleer. But we meet every Tuesday for lunch, have done for 9 years. And in the last while, we've been working together a lot, George and I, and had a lot of meetings in boardrooms, and I realized an amazing thing. I realized I'm a pastor and he's an apostle. And it was incredible. We've just worked together, and I always look to how to love people's hearts, and he's always looking at how to commission them for the nations. And how to qualify them and how them to make radical decisions to line up again for the call of God. And it's actually, we work well together. It's like the more time we spend together, the more effective we are. And it's been an incredible thing. And as you're sitting there tonight, I thought, I'm really proud of you. Eh? I'm proud to be your friend. And there's a man in this country who owns 45 businesses. They give 25 million rand a year to the church. And he said to me that George Abers is the most gifted businessman he's ever met in his life. That's what he said to me. And I said, you can't be serious. He said, George Abers is the naturally most gifted businessman I've ever met in my life. And he said no to business and yes to Jesus. And I just heard him say, I don't want that, I want this. And if you don't want yours, I'll take it too. You know, sometimes we can just listen to a message. You don't know the story behind the story. You don't know what the man speaking has actually had to give up to be in this position. You don't know it. It's remarkable. It's challenging. Actually, it's such a privilege to sit under your ministry, but God commissions, eh? And then he just uses a guy that he takes on a 10-year journey and says, okay, go to the South Coast now and tell your 10-year journey to him in 30 minutes. But not so we can think, wow, that's really awesome. So we can respond to it. May I say young and old? Today I had the privilege of my son and I sharing a pulpit at a 150-year-old institution. He's a matric boy. He read the lesson. I preached the gospel. His name is Thomas. My father-in-law was killed in a farm murder. My sister was a missionary at school in matric, and she just looked around her school and she saw a girl crying. And she said to the girl, what's wrong? She said, my dad's been killed. And she said, well, can I help you? And she phoned my dad, who was also a missionary, businessman, and he phoned her mum and they picked them up and they brought them to the mission field called Hilton College. And I met her as a 15-year-old and I married her, and then we had a son and we named him after her dad, Thomas. And today Thomas got up in the 150-year celebration and he read the scriptures. And then I got up in the chapel that I got married in 29 years ago to the girl that I met on the side of the rugby field, because God's a missionary, and I preach the gospel. CEOs, big Lonnies, and I clapped them between the eyes. They're going to toss and turn tonight. That video will never, ever make YouTube, ever. I think the headmaster is so sorry he ever invited me. But when I was at that school and I didn't know God, I had a rugby injury that resulted in a brain injury that resulted in a missionary. What we saw here tonight was a missionary that has made a whole lot of choices. He's had to give up a whole lot. Successful businesses to say yes to Jesus. If you prepare to give up a whole lot, I'm talking about your cyclical patterns of bad behavior. I'm talking about your cyclical patterns of hurt and disappointment. I'm talking about your, I've given the church a bash before and I'm tired now. If you prepare to give that all up tonight and say yes to Jesus one more time, I want you to stand. I had a dream as an 18-year-old boy. Unsaved 18-year-old boy walking down the Hilton College Chapel dressed as a bishop to preach the gospel. I was the only child of a father who owned 7 petrol stations. And I phoned him after 3 days and I said to him, "Dad, I'm not going to be a businessman, I'm going to be a preacher." And he said, "How do you know, boy?" I said, "I had a dream, Dad, of myself walking down the Hilton College Chapel dressed as a bishop." It was 35 years ago. Today, with 350 dignitaries sitting in a church, the Methodist Bishop of South Africa walked in front of me, and the Anglican Bishop of South Africa walked behind me. We walked down that chapel, and I thought, it's taken 35 years for that dream to come true. And you know what happened? Those bishops sat in fancy chairs, and I preached the gospel. I don't know how. It took me nearly 5 hours to drive here tonight. I just knew I had to be here to hear my friend preach. I don't know how long it'll take. But tonight, I believe God has put a dream in your heart. Today, there's a dream of you being accounted for by God. God is going to take your life into account. He's going to use you. Don't say to God, "Lord, use me," and when He uses you, feel used. Don't serve coffee and nobody says thank you, and then you think, "Well, why am I doing that?" You're doing it for Jesus. I believe. Say this: "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Knit together in my mother's womb. I'm a genius, put together by God. I have an incredible DNA. He designed it. I'm marvelous. I'm awesome. I was meant to be alive on the South Coast, in South Africa, at this time, with my personality, my history, my DNA, every day ordained for me, was written in His book before one of them came to pass. I'm a missionary put on this earth for this day, in this town, with these people, in this economy, in Jesus' name." When a man stands up and preaches, signs and wonders have got to follow the preaching of the word. You see, we think signs and wonders sometimes are legs growing and all those things. On Sunday, I saw a sign and wonder, a man that we've been working with. He's been out of ministry for 9 years. We prayed together, we worked together, and out of the blue, God said to us together, why don't you ask him to come and take over the church? He took, 6 weeks ago, he took over a church. George and I did it together. 9 years. He hasn't been in the church for 9 years. Going from out the church for 9 years to leading a church like this in one decision. He stood up at our church last week and he said, I've been in the wilderness. I've come back to the Father. I have a new cloak on me. And as I heard that, I thought, I'm a pastor. So I got up and said, if any of you run away from God, come up to the front. And 12 people came to the front. I said, I don't have a jacket on today, but if you prepare to give your jacket away, put it on these people. 12 jackets got on the people. I said, you know what? Actually, take the offering, split it up. Let's give them $2,000 each. They can buy their own jackets. $2,000 each, because you come to the church, you think we're going to take your money. In our church, we give you money. Monday morning, I woke up, 9 o'clock, in our account, 24,000 rand jackets. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Somebody was sitting there thinking, I'm going to pay for those jackets. The answer to the whole of the South Coast is in this room tonight. Every job that needs to be created, every business that needs to be started, every old person that needs to be visited, every worship song that needs to be written is in this room tonight. Say this with me. Lord, send me. I'm available. Say, I'm available. You can disturb me. You can use me. You can inconvenience me. But I'm available. Coffee shops, backline. Backline. But some of your calling, backline. Because there's no ways that a surfer is ever going to hear about Jesus unless you tell him. On the rocks, on the back line, in the cafes. Now I want to pray for you. Close your eyes, please. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, they waited in an upper room, and God poured out his Holy Spirit. See, we're not meant to do this thing without oil. You can't run a car without oil. You can't go on mission without oil. God will speed you up. He knows who to speak to. Just receive now. Turn your achievers off. Turn your how we're going to do it off. And I'm going to ask you, God, for supernatural encounters with the city of Margate, Ramsgate, St. Michael's, Port Edward, and all the surrounding areas. I'm going to ask God right now to start setting up meetings, supernatural meetings, where you'll speak about life. I sat at a coffee shop the other day with my family. We sat at the counter. There were 5 chairs. There were 4 of us. One empty chair. A lady sat next to me. And I thought, God has ordained this woman to sit next to me. I said, how are you? She said, fine. I said, how are you? She said, fine. I said, how are you really? And she burst out crying. You see, I'm a pastor. I get placed in strategic places in the city, and God puts hurting people next to me. We prayed with her. I gave her money. I blessed her. She's just got divorced. She sent me a message today. She said, Rory, I don't know why I'm phoning you, but I've got a friend whose daughter had a headache. And she went for a scan, and she's been diagnosed with a brain tumor. Please, can you pray for her? I sent a message back. I had a brain tumor. And when I realized I couldn't heal it, I went and knelt at the front of the church and I gave my life to Jesus. She wrote back, said, I didn't know you had a brain tumor. You see, I'm just a missionary sitting at coffee shops, meeting people, and God puts all the dots together. And so now I've met one girl who needed help, and now I've met another young girl who's got a brain tumor who needs help. What is the history of your life? Have you got a brain tumor? Have you got a sore knee? Have you got a wound deep in your heart from your dad? Jesus takes that. He puts his blood on it, he redeems it, and then he's going to use it to touch other people. Can you, sorry, just lift your hands one more time? Heavenly Father, we are meeting here today where every person has decided to be here and not somebody somewhere else. I thank you for that. We're watching soccer, could be at the sea, could be out for dinner, but they chose to be here tonight because you want to empower them to become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and outermost parts of the world. I pray, Lord God, that some have been crying out to you for years to travel internationally, just to get on an aeroplane. Thank God, what would it be like to get on an aeroplane? Father God, would you just make dreams come true tonight? Would you empower? Would you release finances? Would you touch? Would you bless? Would you heal? Would you use stories? Instead of our hurt attracting attention, Lord God, can you use our hurt to bring healing to others? I believe there's a scar transfer taking place here. You see, the enemy wants to use my scars to define me. Jesus wants to use his scars to define me. So I pray now even that you take your own scar and put it into the scar of Christ, so that you would not be defined by your scars, but you'd be defined by the scars of Jesus. Even now, I pray that you walk out of here free from the scars, whether they be physical scars, emotional scars, sexual scars, financial scars. I pray now for a scar transfer. A scar transfer. Because I want to tell you, there are some scarred people in the South Coast. And they don't know where to put those scars. Those scars are so deep and so broken, as they're oozing and there's pus coming out of them. And they don't know where to put those scars. But you need to get healed so that you can put those scars into the scars of Christ. I say be healed now today. In the name of Jesus, be healed of all your hurts, of all your disappointments, of all your unmet expectations. Because God is busy preparing inside this room tonight a group of people that will be whole and healed and go into a world that is broken and cracked and speak of a healing and of a life in the man called Christ. Let go. Let go. Let go. It's all part of preparing. Let go. This is what most people say about George who meet him. I've seen it over and over again. His university friends, they say this: I cannot believe George. I cannot believe. You see, friends, when you give your life to Jesus, I cannot believe becomes a motto of your life. I cannot believe that you're the same person. I cannot believe you have changed so much. I cannot believe. I want to tell you, there is a jealousy of the Father. I know the Father heart of God. It is the passion of my... There is a jealousy of the Father heart of God over your lives and over your ministries and over your futures tonight that I haven't felt for a long time. God is roaring over you. God is calling you, equipping you, liberating you, loving you. Father, this is a remarkable group of people, fearfully and wonderfully made. I thank you for sending George here tonight to preach a word. I pray this word would encounter every one of our hearts, every one of our hearts that we touched. And I pray fruit will be produced. We will see salvation on the south coast of Natal. We will see salvation on the south coast of Natal, starting with ourselves. Even us sitting here tonight, set us free. Set us free. Set us free from rubbish, years of rubbish. Break cyclical patterns and habits. Break them, God. I feel like right now God is taking the fire like he did with Isaiah and he's putting it on his lips. There is no more time for unclean lips in this city. I tell you what, God will not trust us with salvation if we are gossipers and slanderers. And that's why he took the coal out of the fire and he put it on Isaiah's lips. And the angels were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God wants a people with clean lips. If that is you feel like God needs to touch your lips with a coal, I want you to put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of people. tell you this, friends, the only reason why we gossip is because we don't believe our position in Christ. Gossip is pulling somebody else down to make me look better. That's what gossip is. I don't need to be made look better. I just hide behind Jesus. I am perfect in every way. I hide behind Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I don't need to be lifted up high. I can't get higher than heavenly places. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I can't change my chair. I'm in the best chair in the house. And so I don't need to gossip and slander. I don't need to pull anybody down so that I look better. I'm already right up at the top. Lord God, I pray. I want to tell you this, friends. If we will speak with clean lips, I believe God will trust us with great pulpits. Jesus, tonight, I pray things will change. Things will change. Things will change. There would be a commissioning tonight for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Signs and wonders will follow the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name.